bit about this series, I want to explain something. The V is not a V. It's an old school U, all right? I had somebody ask me, so are we so hard up that we can't buy a vowel? And it is a vowel. It's an old school U, an old scripted U. We thought it was a cool design element, and I love it. So anyway, that is supposed to say church, not chaverch. So anyway, we're going to continue our series that we started a little more than a month ago. We hope you guys are in it with us. We want to start where we quit last week. So if you have your Bibles, open them to the second chapter of Acts. Look at verse 43. We're just going to make reference to something and we're going to move forward today. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, that in those early days of the church, that everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Now we jump to chapter 3 and we see recorded one of those miracles. And the real question is, of all the many miracles, of all the things that were going on, those wondrous days that they were experiencing early on, why does the Holy Spirit single this one out? So let's just let the narrative speak for itself. We'll make a few comments about it and wrap this thing up today. Here's how chapter 3 goes. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "Listen, I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. This gives us a little insight into what the debilitating, the crippling element in this guy's life was. Apparently it was the lower extremities, the feet, the ankles, the lower legs. Maybe they had never developed. Maybe he had had an in utero sort of disease that had created that. But whatever, we see his feet and his ankles were immediately strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright. He didn't have to be taught to walk. He didn't have to wear training wheels or anything like that. Immediately, he has his equilibrium. He has the grace not only to walk, but to leap, to stand on his own. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Picture a kid with new shoes. You know, they run back and forth like, "Look how fast I am. Look what I can do." And this guy is just running back and forth and he's leaping. And it says that he's praising God all along. And all the people were taking note that he was the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate. And he begged for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, to answer the question, why this miracle? Of the many miracles, of the things that were going on, why this one? There are three things that immediately come to mind. First of all, if you look at the last half of this chapter, which we're not going to have time to spend today, but you look at the last half of this chapter from about verse 12 on, it's the story of Peter's second great message to the Jews in regard to who Jesus was, what Jesus did, what they were there for, what the purpose of the church is, and it's big. So it's the occasion for that. Secondly, it led and caused the first persecution. That's actually what we're going to talk about next week. As we move from chapter 3 into chapter 4, the reaction of the community is not one of, "Oh man, that's awesome, that's great." It's one of, "We got to shut those guys down." And so it leads to the first persecution. So it gives us some background, some insight into why they began to be persecuted. And thirdly, and for today, this is what I want to focus on. It gives us insight into the power of Pentecost. It gives us insight into the power that was given to the church and why that power was given to the church. And so in that regard, there's a box there on your notes that I want to kind of answer some questions in regard to. What about the miracles of Acts? And this may offend some of your theological sensitivities. It's not my intention. Just so you know, my background is literally, look at the book of Acts. What does the Bible say? What does the text reveal to us? Let's strip away all the human expectations, all the human preconceptions, and let's just let the text say what the text says. And as you look at the book of Acts, it deals very specifically with this idea of miracles. Now, before I go any further, let me assure you, I believe miracles exist today. I believe people are healed today. I don't necessarily believe that it looks like what we see in most of the churches that purport to do that, nor do I believe it looks necessarily like what you see in the book of Acts. But I do believe, and I've experienced it in my own home, my own marriage, my own life, some pretty miraculous stuff. But in the book of Acts, you always see the healings done by the apostles. It says in chapter 2, verse 43, that these things were taking place through the apostles. So it's always an apostle or somebody really, really intimately or closely associated with them that are doing these things. It's not just indiscriminately, randomly placed everywhere. It's specifically dealing with these individuals. You see it in chapter 5, chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 12. All of those are cross-references for this one thing of note. Secondly, the early church, contrary to the opinion of many, was not somewhere that these miracles were just happening constantly on a random basis. Anywhere you wanted one to happen, they happened. Again, they were tied specifically and commonly to the apostles when they did happen, but they weren't done indiscriminately. Notice that the early church was not known for its miracles. The apostles may have been known for some miracles, but the church was known for its ministry. That comes out in the end of chapter 2 that we read last week, where it says this, that day by day, continuing in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, and they were praising God and what? Having favor with all the people. They were noteworthy for their ministry, not their miracles. They were noteworthy for their unity and their love for one another, which is perfectly compatible with what Jesus said they would be known for. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. They are known for that. And so the idea that the church was renowned as a place where you want a miracle, go there. Well, maybe so, but it was at the hands of the apostles who were doing the teaching and the ministry. The church was known for its ministry. That's what we can be known for today. Also in the book of Acts, it's always without fail unbelievers who are healed. Track them. Acts 5, Acts 8, Acts 19, Acts 28. It's always unbelievers. Now, that doesn't mean that miracles can't happen to believers, but the book of Acts shows us what it shows us for a reason. And it's connected most often with the purpose or with the ministry of reaching out, of sharing the faith, of communicating the gospel. It had to do with letting a secular world know supernatural stuff can happen. And so you begin to see that it's unbelievers who are healed. Also, notice this, that in the New Testament, in regard to healing in particular, it's not widely referenced as happening among the church. For instance, over in 2 Timothy 4, Paul writes, I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Now, did Paul have the ability to heal? Yes. Did he heal on occasion? Yes. Then why didn't he heal this guy who was instrumental in his ministry? He left Trophimus sick. 1 Timothy chapter 5, he told Timothy, he said, listen, I know you're sick. Listen, I'm not going to heal you. Drink a little wine, it'll kind of help take the edge off and make you feel a little better in your stomach. If he had the ability to heal him, then why didn't he just randomly say, you know, for the purpose of this ministry, I'm going to do this? So apparently the church didn't widely reference this. It happened, but it happened specifically for a reason and for a purpose. And the miracles, the healings, were remote enough and dispersed enough that when they did happen, they were viewed as exceptional, not normal. For instance, in our text in chapter 3, verse 10, it says that it gathered a crowd. They were amazed. They wondered. Acts chapter 9, we see the exact same response when Peter did the same thing as we see them in the missionary journeys. Exact same reason. They were noteworthy in that they weren't just commonplace. It wasn't like, oh yeah, we've seen 100 of them. Every one of them was connected to something special. Well, so Luke gives us one of them, and he gives it to us for a reason. I think he wants us to understand this, that the power of Pentecost, which was the Holy Spirit poured out on the church, was not given so the church could feel good about itself. It was not given, the power and the miracles that happened were not given for the edification of the church. They were given for the purpose of reaching out. They were received, this power was, so that the disciples that could then make disciples. So then that the power of the Holy Spirit could help them meet human needs as witnesses in a very secular world. And so there's a purpose and there's a place. It's not this random indiscriminate thing that a lot of times in the Western church we try to force to happen. You let God do what he wants to do for the purpose of reaching and witnessing. And that's always what it's for. So it leads us to three things we want to look at today: the tragedy, the irony, and the glory. And we see it in these first 10, 11 verses of Acts chapter 3. Verse 2 says this about the tragedy, that there was this guy who had been lame from his mother's womb. He was being carried along, and they would set him down every day. This was common practice for him every day. This was his life. He got carried into the temple. They set him down by the gate, which is called Beautiful, in order that he might beg. This is the tragedy that we start with, and this is what God begins to address. Now, here's what we know from the text. First of all, the man was born that way. He didn't do something. It wasn't a horrible accident when he was a toddler. Somebody didn't feed him the wrong formula, or he didn't fall out of the baby crib or fall down the stairs. He came that way. And he never developed. He was never able to walk or move about on his own. He was totally dependent on somebody else his entire life to do that. And fortunately, he had enough people around him that loved him, that cared about him, that poured compassion upon him, that at least they could transport him. And every day they would bring him to this place and he would beg. He was over 40 years old. This was his normal. He wasn't 10, he wasn't 8. It wasn't a make you cry, feed the children kind of infomercial at 3 in the morning on TV. He was 40-something years old. We find out from chapter 4. And he represents, among other things, the tragedy of the human condition to us. Because what he was physically, all of us are spiritually to some degree. He was crippled, unable to do for himself. Spiritually, we are crippled, unable to do for ourselves. And God, as he begins to move in this guy's life, he can move in our life as well. And so he represents the tragedy of the human condition. Medicine couldn't touch him. Medicine and specialists and all the technology of his day had been unable to do anything for him. Compassion, which he had, did never change his situation. It strictly changed his location. He was just as crippled here as he was there. He was as crippled at home as he was at the temple. Everywhere he went, as much compassion as was lavished upon him, he still was crippled. It didn't change his situation. And ultimately, like the guy in John 5, like the guy in John 9 that the Lord healed, this guy had no hope. He had no hope of ever changing, becoming different, better, more, anything else than what he was. And I think he had settled into this rhythm of life. He had settled into this pattern of life of just, okay, this is what I have to expect. I'm just going to live out my days and try to take as much pressure off my family or friends as I can and beg as much as I am able. So it says that day at the ninth hour. Now, what was the ninth hour? According to Jewish timekeeping, they counted the hours of the day from sunrise to sunset. Sunrise typically occurred at 6 a.m., and that was zero hour. The third hour then would be 9 a.m., the sixth hour, noon, the ninth hour, 3 p.m. The ninth hour is noteworthy for several reasons. It was one of the three specific hours of prayer that a good Jew would go to the temple and pray if they were in Jerusalem. The apostles, the disciples, this was their daily habit. This is one of the reasons we find from chapter 2, they were in the temple daily. Well, this is one of the things that they carried over with them from Judaism. But hey, what better to go and pray to the God who saved you in front of all of these people who need saving? Who knows what ministry opportunities God is going to open up? And so they go there every day to pray. And it just so happens they're there at 3 o'clock. Incidentally, the ninth hour, you know what else is significant about it? It was 3 in the afternoon when the daily temple sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, was given. What's significant about that? That's the same hour that Jesus died on the cross, that he prayed and gave up his spirit and said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." It also happened at 3 o'clock. And so they're there at 3 o'clock, and it was their intention to go in to pray. And every day they went there with the same kind of throng of people that would kind of, those religious people would go, and they would see as they entered the court of the Gentiles, the outer court, they would see all the beggars who had been placed around there. They would have been very familiar with the surroundings. Probably they would have been recognized by many of the passersby. This was a commonplace occurrence. What we know about beggars is they like to congregate in three places: rich people's houses, main highways, but kind of the show, the big place, the place you got all the good, kind of the good spots were at the temple. Why? Because you got a lot of religious people going in and out of the temple. And you kind of play upon their religious sensitivities, don't you? I mean, they're going there to try to impress God, to do more good than bad, to pray, to you know, be compassionate and learn to be better people. Well, what better place to gather and guilt somebody into giving you alms than there? Plus, they were going to do sacrifices, and so they had money on them as well. And so this is a big congregating place, the most advantageous place to be if you were a beggar. And so this guy is kind of at the best place for him to be. And so at this place of habit for the disciples, this place of practice for the man, there is an intersection. So here's my question. If it was this commonplace, if they had seen him and he had seen them, why today? Why did they stop today? What made this day different? Well, here's why. Because in all their comings and goings, the Holy Spirit really had never been in charge, and now he's in charge. The power's been given to the church. They walk in and the Holy Spirit stops them. The Holy Spirit directs them. The Holy Spirit focuses them today on this guy. You ever had that happen? You ever wake up? I do this with you people all the time, whether you know it or not. I'll wake up, your face, your name will be on my mind, in my head. And sometimes I'm like, golly, that's a nightmare. But I say, okay, God, why now? Why did you put her face in my head? Why'd you wake me up? You ever been going through the day and all of a sudden you just can't stop thinking about somebody? Man, don't dismiss that. If you're a believer, be very careful about dismissing that. Sometimes, some of you people have even had the phone call from me going, dude, I'm thinking about you today. Why? Why are you in my head? Get out of my head. Why are you there? Be sensitive to that. Be aware that the Holy Spirit may be saying, hey, I just want you to pray for her. Hey, I want you to give him a call and encourage him. I have seriously had times in my life, and I say this to my shame, but we've all done it, When I thought of somebody, I thought, well, I'll call them tomorrow. And they had no tomorrow. Something happened and they were gone that night. That doesn't happen often. But it's happened enough in my life that when it happens, I take it seriously. They had never paid attention to this guy before. They had never really seen him in that way before. And all of a sudden, as they're walking in, they see him, and the Holy Spirit stops them in their tracks. I don't know how he did it. I don't know if they saw him. He had a big stop sign where his head was supposed to be. I don't know if the Holy Spirit audibly spoke in their head, stop. But whatever it was, he draws them to this guy. And the Spirit begins to say, listen, we're going to do something here today. Because it says that they fixed their gaze on him. That's Bible speak for they gave him attention. They noticed him. They stopped and said, okay, something happens today. By the way, now that leads us from the tragedy to the irony. Here's the irony. This guy, it says in verse 2, is placed every day at the beautiful gate. That was a name for a specific location. It wasn't just a descriptive term for, oh man, it's a pretty gate. You're such a pretty gate. You're the prettiest gate here. It was called several names, but one of them was the beautiful gate. Let me tell you about the beautiful gate. The beautiful gate was 75 feet tall. That's roughly 3.5-4 times the height of our building. It was huge. It was a marvel of architecture. It was located on the east side of the temple area. It was 75 feet tall, and it was made of hammered, very beautifully crafted, hammered Corinthian bronze. It was big. It was heavy. It was it was architecture like on speed. It was phenomenal. They had overlaid it with gold and silver. And let me tell you, folks, when the east sun hit it in the morning, it just glowed. They said, the Jewish historian Josephus said, you could see it literally for miles around the countryside as you approached Jerusalem. It was renowned for its beauty. You were drawn to it. You wanted to go look at it and go, holy cow, that's pretty. And it was here, it separated the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, which if you were a non-Jew, you could go that far and no further. And you went to the interior of the temple from there. Check this out. It took 20 people to open and close it. That's a big time gate. That's a marvel of architecture. Here's what's ironic about that. Underneath this monument of mankind's creativity and talent and ability and opulence, beneath this great structure, beneath all this splendor, lays the brokenness of humanity by the dozens. Because that's where they deposited their sick, their poor, their lame, and the best they had to give them was beg. Isn't that ironic? That with all their religion and all their technology and all that they were able to do, the best they were able to offer these cripples is beggary. You know what? We're not a whole lot different. With all of our technology and ability and money and everything that we have, we are all still in such huge need that we find ourselves unable to tend to ourselves, to take care of ourselves spiritually, that we need a Savior. Here's the deal. We look for earthly relief. This guy just wanted alms. Give me some money. Throw some money at me, problem goes away. The problem was back tomorrow. They're like a lot of us. We deal with our inner struggles. We find ourselves maybe overextended financially. We don't know what to do about our husband or our wife or our kids. Our marriages are falling apart. Our jobs are hanging by a thread. We've lost our self-esteem because of some things in our past. We're guilty and exposed. We're dealing with depression. We don't know who to turn to or where to turn. And everywhere we look, we just see more need. The world becomes a darker, darker place beneath the beautiful gate sometimes. Maybe I just described you. Friend, be inspired. There's hope. Because beneath all the irony, here comes the glory. And Peter and John, back to the story, fix their gaze on him and they say, look at us. And so he looks at them and he begins to give them attention. The idea is that he begged from everybody and from so many people that they were just another set of feet that walked by him every day. For the first time, he looks up and they're telling him literally, hey guy, change your expectation. Change what you think is going to happen. Look for something more or different or better in your life. This isn't all there is. It doesn't just end here. Somebody this morning needs to hear that message. As you watch the feet shuffle by in your life, know that there is more than this. It can get better. It can be more. God still has to speak to your situation. And so Peter says, listen, I don't have money to throw at you. And sometimes the worst thing you can do for somebody is give them another dollar. Sometimes all you do is just serve and give them the opportunity just to have more need tomorrow. He says, you know what? What I have, I'm going to give you. And in the name of Jesus, walk. He reaches down and immediately it says the guy's ailment, his crippling debilitation goes away. Those legs are strengthened. Those bones are strengthened. Those feet are strengthened. And he pops up. He leaps up and begins to just run around jumping like crazy. Some of you guys this week, I don't know if you saw, there was a viral video this week of a goat running around jumping off everything. You said, that's what I thought, man, I got to get that and use that for this message, but I'm not that good, so. Anyway, look it up online. Anyway, goat jumping around on everything. I picture this guy like that. He's so happy, he's so thrilled at what God has done. Here's what I get out of the glory. Here's what I get out of that portion of the story. That earthly resources are completely inadequate to satisfy what you and I need most. Now, it would be great to have earthly resources sometime, but you know what? When you die, you know how much you're going to leave? All of it. Regardless of what your estate is, you're going to leave all of it. Michael Jackson, Elvis, all of them left the exact same thing you left when they left this life. They're going to leave it all. You don't take it with you. The glory works in us like we never thought possible. In other words, God's telling us this morning, maybe you need to change your expectation. Maybe you need to understand that I'm going to do something different. I'm not going to supply your monetary needs. I'm going to supply your spiritual needs. Because the glory always results in the direction being praise directed at God, not directed at people or organizations or anything else. This guy didn't jump up and start praising Peter. Oh, for the name of Peter, thank you, bless you. He jumped up and began praising the God of Simon Peter, God of the Apostle John. And ultimately what happens, the wonder from the glory leads to a witness. In fact, you look at verse 11, this is where it all starts. Peter says, with this guy hanging all over him, guys, why do you think that we did this? We don't have the power or the piety to do that. We're not religious enough or spiritual enough. We don't know anything that you don't, except we know Jesus. And he begins to share that witness. And that's something you can do every day of your life. Man, I don't have the answer. I don't have the training. I don't have the expertise. I don't have the ability to give you the right answer. But I can point you to the one who does. How often do we not do that? See, here's the point. Lesser miracles always lead to greater miracles if you let them. See, the greater miracle that day was not that lame people walk. The great miracle that day is that dead people live. That warriors against God, that these rebels and warriors who have been fighting God suddenly turn into worshipers. And you know what happened that day because of the healing, the crowd that gathered, the witness, and the message it's given? The church grows by 2,000 people that day. That's literally in the matter of a week or two. 5,000 people are added to the church because Peter said, you know what, God, I'll just share what I know. Now, I don't know if your testimony is going to bring a harvest of 5,000 people in the next month. It could. But that's a work of God. You just need to be faithful to that. The greater miracle is not that lame people walk, but that dead people live. And so that leads me to a couple of applications that we can wrap up and think on, contemplate, and begin to apply in our life. Number one is this. Like the lame man, everyone in this room has a need for healing. Maybe your feet and your legs are just fine. Maybe it's not physical at all. What I'm saying is that all of us, human-wide, have a need to be saved, to have our souls regenerated, to have the life of God poured in us because our lives are gone. Our lives are dead. Spiritually, we are like that crippled guy. We can do nothing for ourselves, to affect ourselves in eternity. It's a done deal. We have nothing else to hope for. But in Christ, we receive everything to hope for. Number two, like the people who were standing around watching, that presentation of God's power, what you see God doing, should draw you to the greater miracle. What you see in the testimony of somebody's life should draw you to the Father, should draw you to the Savior. Here's my question to you, believer, does it? Are you letting it? Are you living it out and verbalizing it so that it can? And like the apostles, the possession of God's power should lead us to share the great news of God's salvation. Do you? Are you? Who are you praying for? Who are you trying to share with? Who are you? You share, hey man, we got this opportunity for coffee. Hey, we got this opportunity for cars. Hey, we got this opportunity to find out how God can affect you. Hey, we got this great deal coming up end of October called Fall Festival. Are you helping share that? Or you just kind of come and go with the same old eyes, the same old expectation every day? Here's the deal. If you don't walk in the path, you miss the blessing. Peter and John had to walk in that path again that day for God to connect them at that time. That lame man had to be brought down that path one more time, placed in that. What made this day different? Nothing except that the Holy Spirit said, today's the day. And if you're not in place, if you're not there, you miss out on the blessing. You miss out on being blessed. You miss out on being used. You miss out on the glory. Two men were where they were supposed to be, Peter and John. One man was where he always was. And the Holy Spirit connected them. The Holy Spirit was in charge. So this morning, as we finish up, what application do you make from Acts chapter 3? What maybe as a believer, you need to focus on your obedience to being exactly what God wants you to be, where you need to be. Maybe you need to view work one more time. Man, I'm not just starting another week. I'm starting a week where I can minister. I'm starting a week where I can make a difference. I may not get a raise. I may get a heavenly promotion. Maybe you're one of those who said, you know what, I'm like that guy. I need Jesus. Whatever your application is, listen to the Holy Spirit this morning as we pray together. And you make it, okay? Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for this story. Lord, we thank you that of all the miracles and all the things that were happening in that time, that you preserved this one. That you through the Holy Spirit, told Luke, hey, write this one down. Let's remember this one through the years. Because this one's got great application. This one's got great importance. Father, there are some within the sound of my voice who are live streaming in. Father, who are sitting here, who may listen to a podcast later this week. But Father, there are some who right now need to say, you know what, I'm like that beggar. I need healing. I need Jesus. I need to be redeemed. So Father, we look to you with new expectation and new eyes. You're not just some dusty old crusty God of some long forgotten religion, but you are the living God. Lord, we've sung songs about you today. We've lifted our faces, our voices, our hands in praise to you today. But Father, we recognize it comes down to the fact that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross in our place, whose death was completely sufficient and satisfactory to pay the price for all sin for all time because he was perfect. So the perfect God paid the price for imperfect man. Father, the power of resurrection was in him, and you raised him up from the grave so that not only could he defeat life and all of its frailties, he could overcome death and all of its angles and its hold on us. So, Father, we trust Jesus and Jesus alone. Lord, we turn from trusting ourselves. We turn from trusting some fake religion, some fake beliefs, some cultural ideology of what is and what isn't, to say we believe you and you alone. Jesus, you are it. And I give my heart to you right now. Now make me different. Fill me, live in me, put your spirit inside of me so I can live a different life for the different power, just like these guys we read about. Father, make us leap in our heart. Make us leap in our spirit and run around the room in our heart, Lord, realizing you have saved us. Put that joy in us, Father. Father, for the believers here, that we would see our world differently. We would have a different expectation. We would listen to your spirit prompting us and say, no, right here. Minister here. Pray for this one. Ask how you can help and what you can do. Share an encouraging word. Inspire hope by sharing Jesus. And Father, I pray that our community would be different because of it. So we thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.